Let's start with prayer, and then I think I'll share a little bit from a story that I heard at my pastor's conference in the fall, and then we'll go into the scriptures. And like I said, I want to just touch on this topic this week and next week, kind of lay some seeds, some groundwork, have a chance to talk about an issue that's become much more prevalent, perhaps from non-existent to way prevalent in our time and our space. So let's begin with prayer, and I think a few more will wander up. I don't have a handout today, but I hope to have one for you next week. So let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us now in our study and conversation, that you would grant us to see clearly what you say in your word, and that you would grant us also wisdom in dealing with other people, especially those who are struggling with gender dysphoria or questions about their identity. We pray this through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So I want to just start with a story before we get into the scriptures. In our fall pastors conference in October, we had a pastor from Washington State, LCMS pastor, who came and talk with us a bit about gender dysphoria and his reflections, his thinking, his engagement with this in his own congregation and with people that he knows. He'd done a lot of work previously with the LGBT community, so transgender was the next step for him. And some of what I'll share in our Bible study will be things I gathered from him or ways that he had of putting things. But the highlight of that time, in a sad, disturbing, and, what do I want to say, amazingly merciful and gracious way, was a young woman who is a member of a sister church in New Hampshire. I don't want to say too much about her because I don't know how public her story is, but this young woman came and shared with us pastors, I think it was her first public speaking, about her own experience going through gender dysphoria and the transgender world and transitioning. And I want to share with you a couple of things as a way to begin. This young woman's 27. She was 19 when all of this began. And what was striking to me is that she never had... There are people who, from a very young age, struggle with their sense of gender. What we might say, with a disconnect between their biological sex, the sex of their body, and with how they feel about themselves or how they think of themselves mentally and emotionally. There are people who struggle with that from a very young age. It's a real phenomenon. It's very rare. This woman was not one of those people. She described herself as someone who had been a tomboy in her youth, not particularly girlish in any way, although she said when she hit puberty and began getting a little bit older, she sort of began to feel more comfortable in her own skin. It sort of began when she was in, I'd say, early high school. And this is the thing that, one of the things that I want to share as I think about this is not simply what is right and what is wrong. That's important for us to know. Important for us to know how to confess the truth. But how do people end up struggling with these issues and these questions? Where does it come from? How can we be prepared to listen and to meet them where they're at while also confessing faithfully the truth of God's word? So she said when she was in high school, she started dating a guy. And what she ran across, she said there were two things in her high school life that became formative for leading her on the path that she would take. One of them was the safe sex push. The other was the LGBTQ community. What was surprising to me was that for her, the one that was the most significant was the safe sex push in her high school. And I'll connect the dots for you on this. For this woman, she said, the assumption became with the way sex was talked about in the school among her peers and with her teachers in classes, she said it became a matter of an expectation that every young person would be having sex. That was the sort of sense she had. And what happened to her was that her sense of this If you're assuming this is what it is to be normal, you're, you know, with your boyfriend on a regular basis, and you're not doing that, then you begin to identify yourself as being abnormal. I'm not like them. I don't want to do this. I don't want to participate in this activity. And that was the way she described her story, the beginning of what opened a door to her that led down the path of transitioning, of surgeries, and then of major regret afterwards. So when she began to feel that disconnect, that what's normal in the lives of my fellow classmates is not what I'm experiencing, you know, not interested in sex as an activity, she said that one of the things she did is she went and asked some of the older girls how to know. She started having this question: Am I straight or am I lesbian? And so she went and asked some of the older girls, I think it was older girls in the LGBTQ community, and said, how do I know? And they said, oh, there's a simple test. Can you picture yourself having sex with a boy? And here she is at 15 or 16, and she can't, and she doesn't, and she doesn't, she's not interested in that sort of relationship. So she says, no. And their answer was, and this is, you know, high school students, their answer was, well, then you are a lesbian. So she kind of said, okay, I guess I'm a lesbian. That must be what I am, because that fits their experience. What they're telling me they experience, it fits with what I feel and what I'm experiencing. So time went on, and I don't know that she was probably part of the club or whatever, but I don't know that she was, you know, active in any sort of way. But eventually she said, well, if I'm a lesbian, I ought to see, I guess, what it's like to be a lesbian. So she said there was a moment in her life when she began holding hands with another girl, and she said it was really awkward and really strange and really uncomfortable. So the dots that were connected were these. If that feels abnormal and you don't fit in there, if that's normal in the lesbian community for that to be comfortable and easy, and you don't fit in there, then you must be abnormal. So what am I? And that's when she began to identify as transgender. And I will just say, for my part as pastor, listening to her story, it was absolutely heartbreaking. And I'm sure it was more complicated in ways than that simple narrative, but heartbreaking to think that if someone had perhaps said to her early on, you know what, it's perfectly normal and natural at 15 or 16 and good to not want to be in a sexual relationship with your boyfriend, could her story have been different? Mike?
What is the definition of transgender? You use that term, and I don't mean, maybe I'm naive, yeah. I don't know what it means.
Well, I mean, transgender would be, I don't know all of it. The pastor who did this presentation had 2 pages of definitions for us. But I would roughly say it this way. Someone who is transgender would have some struggle between their biological sex, the sex of their body, and how they feel about themselves, mentally and emotionally.
So is bisexual lumped into that?
No, bisexual is something. Bisexual is not about your body. Bisexual would only be about your sexual desires and preferences. Yeah, so that's a very different thing. So her path went like this. She went to a transgender clinic, and she was concerned that the clinic was going to require her to have some mental counseling before they would sign off on anything. And she went to the clinic, and they said, oh, we have a counselor. They'll sign the papers. It's fine. She began testosterone treatments. And she said, at first, she felt great. It felt, you know, all the anxieties that she had sort of felt lifted, went away. And you know, again, I should preface, this is, for those who might have just come in, an anecdotal, but a real story of a young woman who spoke to our pastor's conference in October, who's 27 and has joined earlier this year a sister church. So this young woman went through the testosterone treatments for about a year. I'm trying to remember the exact course of events in her life. I believe she did have what they call the top surgery at one point, and she was pretty content with that. She said another major influence for her was online. As you can imagine, but it's worth recognizing this, She said she would watch YouTube videos, and what she would hear and see is people who would express the same sort of discomfort with their bodies that she felt, and then they would talk about how wonderful they felt after doing X, Y, or Z surgery or treatment. And so for her, this became a sort of answer. Oh, I identify, again, it's this, how do I identify with other people and see in their stories my own story? And she saw in what they were saying a reflection of what she felt. And so what they said they did, the answers they came to, she began to take on as her answers. I do think it's worth noting a couple of things. I don't believe that we can trust that all of those stories are actually accurate or real on YouTube. There are things that are made up. And so I would not trust that even the people she followed, some of them very likely were genuine and real stories of people, but it wouldn't surprise me if some of the things that influenced her were actually fake. People who were pretending or acting in that community. So she had the surgery. She had the testosterone treatments. And a year, two, couple years in, she started having some horrible abdominal cramping. And she went to the clinic and said, well, what's going on here? And they said, well, the testosterone, and Erin Kay, you might know more about this medically speaking than I do, but they told her, well, the testosterone is destroying your uterus. Oh, no one ever told me about that. Well, we have to do a hysterectomy. So she did the hysterectomy. And you know, the way she tells the story is that during the hysterectomy, and this, I think she was already uncomfortable with where things were at, she got nicked in some place or something didn't get closed up. So her numbers are plummeting when she's in the recovery room and afterwards. Eventually they do an ultrasound and they discover that she's bleeding out on the inside. And one, she said that at one point her parents were expecting to receive the call that your daughter, they would have been told, your son has died because of that surgery, an unnecessary surgery, except for everything she had been through leading up to it. She said after she came out of the hospital, a week later, she got an email from the clinic with a list of all the other surgeries she may be interested in having. Oh, also before the surgery, she had to have been on testosterone for a year, maybe the top surgery, and that had to be signed off by a counselor. And again, the clinic said, no problem, we've got one in-house, they'll sign the papers. So that's the sad part of the story, is that this is, for her, this was the experience she had in going through it. And I'm not saying, if you have a family member or a friend or someone else, that this is their experience. But I do think this story taught me the lesson of the first thing I need to do is listen and ask and find out why they're feeling the way they're feeling or why they're thinking the way they're thinking. Before I begin pronouncing what they should or shouldn't do, to understand where they're coming from. So her story doesn't end there. Her medical story in one sense does, and she acknowledged. She said with the testosterone, one of the things was they don't have a protocol of how to do it. She said the way they decided whether she had enough or not enough was when she came in would say, do you like how deep your voice is? Do you want it deeper or not as deep? And that's how they would regulate the testosterone. Her story goes on, and she was raised in the Roman Catholic Church, baptized. But you know, at this point, certainly wasn't attending or involved. But she began, somehow she said, and this is not to the credit of social media, but it is to the credit of our God, that she ended up finding in her YouTube feed more and more videos from Christians. Maybe the algorithm was tweaked by our Lord to feed her some things. And she began following through with praying, asking God to be with her. You know, she didn't see a real huge disconnect at this point in her life between what she'd been through and what's true. But she began, you know, her faith in God was real and was genuine. She began praying. She began listening to sermons and Bible studies and things like that. And one of the interesting things is she realized as she was watching things that there was a difference between churches that had a, I guess what I call a high view of baptism, and churches that had maybe a view of baptism being our act, but not something that God does. And she felt like her baptism as a, you know, in the Roman Catholic Church, I don't like the words baptized Catholic or baptized Lutheran, because everyone who's baptized, really genuinely baptized, is baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Is baptized Christian. Doesn't matter, you know, the word and the water are not unique to the Lutheran Church or the Catholic Church or anywhere else. But she was holding on to her baptism and valuing that. And so she realized as she went through this, she wanted to find, connect in some way with a church that valued baptism, that wouldn't simply wrap their arms around her and embrace her as part of the transgender community, but also wasn't going to be spewing, you know, vile and hateful language at her. And that's what led her to sit in the back for a couple of Sundays of a sister church of ours in New Hampshire. And she sat in the back, and she left sort of early, and sat in the back and left sort of early. And she said she originally tried to find a friend to go with her, because she felt kind of uncomfortable doing this. But she did. And then she, on the way out of church one Sunday, I don't know if she initiated or the pastor did, and said, well, why don't we meet and get together and talk? He had no idea. He thought this was a young man sitting in the back of his church. And she came into his office and she said, well, my name is Katie. She was going by Katie at that point. And so he began talking with her about this. And as she wanted to join the congregation, he made clear to her, you're going to, and she was already feeling dis-ease a little bit with her transition. I don't think fully. She said there was one day she went and got a boy's haircut and she came home and looked in the mirror and all she could see was a girl. And she was okay with that. She said that was one of those moments when she started realizing, you know what, maybe this isn't a permanent thing that I was feeling all the way through. So this pastor said, you know, well, you need to be part of the congregation by the name you were given at birth and the name you were baptized with. And she confessed at the pastor's conference, she actually was very unhappy with him for a little while about that, but actually kept coming as he would introduce her to people. He would introduce her, and she became part of the congregation, part of the church family. And she has very clearly seen that what she went through was something that was not part of who she really was, but something that came about by the things that affected her and the environment she was in. So I don't know if she would identify as someone who had gender dysphoria, certainly not from birth. And again, that's the disconnect between what one feels mentally and emotionally and what one's body is. But she certainly would, I think, would say that she began to have those feelings, you know, at a certain point in high school based on what she'd been through. Let me think for a moment if there's any other note about her story. So I'll just say this. I found the pastor's teaching was good. There were some questions and conversations that I and others had about what he was teaching. But her story was the thing that impacted me the most as I thought about what if there had been that conversation. I'm not saying that every situation can be changed if we just have the right words to say at the right time. But if we have our ears open and are ready to listen, why is she feeling this way? Why is he feeling this way? The other thing that we ought to consider is, when does this most often strike people? In your kind of rudimentary, perhaps, knowledge of this, when are people most likely to struggle with transgender feelings?
Puberty,
adolescence, maybe late teens, even early 20s. And not that that's exclusively the time, but that's really significantly a time. Now, can you remember back to puberty, adolescence, late teens, early 20s? What was it like? Strange? Yeah. For many of you, it was a decade or two before it was for me, but it's not an easy time.
I've often thought that it's a lot to do with what's going on in society, because when I was young, mm-hmm. when I was 12, 13, I adored my best friend.
Yeah.
I loved her.
Right.
If, instead of it being the early 60s, it was now.
Yeah.
I would think, oh my gosh, I love a girl, I must be a lesbian.
Yeah. No, one of the pastors said at the conference, he said, you know what, my wife is more of a tomboy and I'm more of a sensitive type. And I wonder, you know, he's in his 60s, he said, I wonder what would have happened to us if we were living now. And I do think, I don't know if this is totally accurate. I speak as someone who, I'm not on the inside of this world. So again, I can't say exactly how they feel or think about these things. But I do wonder with relationships, how much there is a sense of, that there's no longer much space to have a deep, genuine friendship with someone of the same sex, without it being assumed to be or being pushed into being a sexual relationship of sorts. Again, that's different than transgender, which doesn't necessarily go along with the sexual things in the same way. Gino, you had a hand up?
I was just wondering how I hear grammar school kids and elementary school kids who go through this confusion as whether they're a boy or a girl.
Yeah.
Where do they get this from?
I think we need to acknowledge some of this begins naturally. I would say in this way. Naturally, not according to the way God created things, but according to the way things are in this fallen state. Those years are uncomfortable years and challenging years. And a lot of people in their teenage years feel very disconnected from their bodies. They're trying to figure out who they are and what their identity is. And it's not a totally unnatural thing. Now, the statistics, which I don't have in front of me, are that for whatever people in their teenage years might have that question in mind and think about it, the number of people who remain having those feelings after 2 or 3 or 4 years is very, very low. So there are those for whom this becomes a persistent struggle, or maybe even from very young age has been a persistent struggle. But of those who in their teenage years may have this question or wrestle with this, it doesn't, absent an environment like what we have, it isn't something that really persists in them after a year or 2 or 3 years. They outgrow it for the most part, or they have. I don't know that that's happening as much anymore. Joe? Oh, Cheryl?
Well, in your regular development, in the first 5 years of your development, when kids start realizing that they are not an extension of their mother, so mm-hmm. they go through the me stage and all that other stuff, they're also going through, you know, some days the little boy is a princess. You know, mm-hmm. some days he wants to play with Barbie dolls or whatever, right? And sometimes little girls, because she's in kindergarten and her best friend is a boy and they're playing with trucks, she's going to play with trucks. There's not a problem with that, but the adults are now trying to push kids into
We do have to be careful with the gender stereotyping.
That we don't
gender stereotype in such a way that a girl who likes football must be considered a boy. Now, I will say, in my experience, boys playing with dolls typically ends with heads off the dolls. But they, even in that sort of play, they have a different way of playing. But not always, you're right. Joe?
I wonder if this gal reported, where were her parents in all this?
Her parents, she did talk a little bit about that. I think that her parents were not, I think it took them a little while to be sort of on board, but here's the thing that parents often feel. If this is who my child is, and I'm going to love my child, then I have to go along with this. And so she didn't say a lot about her parents, and she certainly didn't blame them or throw them under the bus. But I got the sense that they were probably hesitant and uncomfortable with it. But as she was persistent that this is who she was and what she wanted, they just followed right along. There's one other part of her story I'll say. I think, this is my sense, and some of you may know better, and this is a conversation that could probably go on for a long time, and I know some of you have experiences in various ways with family members or others. I get the sense with some of these things that it becomes a matter for, I don't know if it's for the LGBTQ community or or what, but it becomes a matter of entirely black or white. You're either with me or you're against me. And I do think that's the way the LGBTQ community often talks about it. As a pastor and as a Christian, I'd like to actually try and create and have a, I don't want to call it a gray space, like it, maybe it's okay, maybe it's not, but rather a gray space for walking with people and engaging them and talking with them and confessing the truth to them and having them being willing to listen to it without feeling attacked and have those conversations. And I think one of the most shocking things or disturbing is not the right word, shocking things we can do at times is if we can step into a space where we say, well, these things aren't right and they aren't true, but I also love and care about this person. If we can find a space in there, I think that's going to sometimes be very surprising to people. Because when they hear, well, I don't think that's right, they're going to expect the next response to be that you condemn them to hell or you hate them. And when they don't hear that, it creates this disjunct. The other story, which is a public story, Rosaria Butterfield is the author's name. She was a woman who was lesbian, active lesbian lifestyle, taught in the graduate school at Syracuse University, was a rising star in kind of queer studies, was chosen to address at 36 all of the incoming graduate students, and was writing a book about evangelical Christians and how awful they were, is the way I understand her story. And for her research, she decided to stake out some, you know, local churches and watch the people who went in. And she wrote something in the local newspaper and got a response. And she said all her responses she would put into either the wastebasket of hate mail or into the file of love letters of people who really appreciate her. And then she came across one letter by a pastor, not Lutheran or Presbyterian pastor, that I'm not sure exactly what it said, but sort of said, you know, I disagree with you, but here are some questions I have for you, and I'd like a genuine conversation. And she said she tried to throw it away three times. This is lesbian, not transgender here, but tried to throw it away three times, but just said it didn't really fit in the wastebasket pile, but it didn't fit in the other pile. And she eventually started staking out his church and ended up going to dinner with the pastor and his wife. And she talks about being in this space where she felt this incredible tension between people whom she knew didn't think that her lifestyle was right or good, and yet who loved her and were willing to engage in a relationship with her. So that space is one that I think... And here's the thing. I think that space is and always has been here in a church like ours. Again, I don't mean space to say these things are okay, but rather to say we can love and walk with people who are struggling through these things. I think it's always been here. I think what they find in the public perception and the media and social media is that there's no space like that. And so they assume there isn't anywhere else. Doug, you have your hand up.
Well, you brought the word truth, and I think that's the bugaboo, right? Is this truth come out from outside of us, or does
right.
truth get manufactured on what I think and feel? And you can say truth all day, but they're just going to look at you, if they're committed to this,
right.
and say, that's your truth, buddy. That's got nothing to do with my
yeah.
truth.
Here.
And the other thing I'll say is that the difficulty with the loving person, it's not saying we shouldn't, but the difficulty is when you're dealing with a girl who is generally asking questions,
yeah.
that's easy to love. When you're dealing with the activist who now wants to hurt other people through
right.
their activism, that's not love to support what their activism is going to downstream do.
Right.
And that's a difficult nut to crack sometimes.
Yes.
It is and it isn't. I don't think we're likely to be engaged with the activists, honestly. I think we're far more likely.
Go to
Overlook.
Go to Overlook. Go to.
Well, sure, they're out there. Yeah, no, they're out there.
Right.
But, you know, the 15 or 19 or 21 year old who is in our midst, who's struggling with these things, they may present as an activist in some ways. They're not a real activist. There is. You know, I guess in the same way that I would like to say, I would hope that they could listen to me as a Christian and not with some whatever their imagination is about what a Christian is, and engage with me personally. I'd like to offer that same respect to them. These are human beings, and we ought to remember that even if they're identifying as something, that's not the totality of their person.
Right, but the difficulty comes by then, if we have them, and question my bearings of books that are out there.
Right.
Christians are hateful because I've said something.
Right, right.
And I don't feel bad for having said something because I'm putting books in front of kids at age 3 that are completely dangerous.
Yeah, and that's I put that in the category of how we deal with this maybe in a different way. But here I'm thinking about the one-on-one relationships.
Right, and I'm just saying I struggle with that.
Yeah.
Because it's not easy to...
No, it's not easy to navigate these things. I would say, the question often comes up with the one-on-one conversations on how do you address the person? If someone comes up to me and says, my name is Caden, I'm going to address them as Caden. That's not a problem. Pronouns becomes another issue. And this pastor that did the presentation at our fall conference, it was interesting to me because he seemed to be pretty okay with using the different pronouns, but I got the sense that it was in the conversation of one-on-one. And he said, often in those conversations, I end up having to apologize because I get my pronouns all mixed up, from what they want and what the, So in that sense, he's willing to, I think, bend a little bit to have the conversation. You don't have to agree with that. But even he acknowledged, even in trying to do that, it becomes all mixed up and, I can't keep it straight. So you got to just bear with me a little bit. Erin Cave?
I have a lot of patients who struggle with this, and a lot of, as you said, middle school and high school who are starting to question and go back and forth, even in the course of 2 or 3 years, seeing them year after year, and many of them also struggle with other issues like depression or anxiety or things of that nature. But I also think that in talking to folks about these issues, for us as Christians, this seems like such a huge, falling away from what God wants, which is true, but there is no ranking of sin. So at the same time, there's nothing worse about being struggling with these issues and thinking that you're lesbian or thinking that you're a homosexual than there is for the high schooler who is having sex outside of marriage. Right. That's also falling away from God.
Right.
So helping folks who are struggling with this say, this is no worse than any other struggle, and I have things that I struggle with that are not what God wants for me, and yet I keep on doing it and keep falling into it all the time too. This is just a different struggle.
Right. And I think one of the concerns when I think about different struggles and different sins is that different sins in God's sight are all equally damning, but different sins in terms of our own lives and our own bodies can have, over time, can have radically different impacts on it. And that's, one of the things that I'd encourage, if you're engaged with someone who's identifying as transgender in some way, whatever you can do, you may not be, not trying to, convince them out of it in some way or argue them out of it, but whatever you can do to slow down the train from making decisions quickly to make changes is helpful. So I think, I just want to reiterate what Erin Cate said. So thinking again about the stage of life that a lot of these people are in, there is dis-ease with who they are, there is depression, there is anxiety, there is wrestling through their own life and how they fit in. These things have always been present. 40 years ago, or 30 years ago, these things were present. 50 years ago, 60 years ago, I think some of these same struggles were there. What's different today is that the answer the world provides is a different answer. I don't know if this is accurate, but I've heard people suggest that they think that what 20 years ago someone, especially a young woman, dealt with these insecurities and anxieties through eating disorders has sort of moved into the LGBTQ community. So it's not that they're dealing with something, it's not that we haven't had these struggles, it's that the answers are something different today than they were previously. Gino?
Yeah, I think that
And then I want to start diving into the scriptures here in just a minute.
I was accused of being homophobic.
Okay.
And because I didn't like the act. And I would tell people that, you know, you don't agree with that, you're homophobic.
Right.
And it's no. I can love the person, and I can like the person, and I deal with the person, because you're a human being. But I don't have to agree or like or approve of the act.
Right, right. And here's the thing. I'd love to say that there's the space for us to be able to say that. I think what we find is so often it's all sound bites and snippets and not even a chance for genuine conversation. So one of my encouragements would be, on our side as Christians, if we are able to engage people with these things, let's not stop with snippets and sound bites. Let's see if we can have an opportunity to actually engage with people in conversation so that we can hear, again, not, I'm not so much interested in hearing, you know, what do they believe and confess about themselves? Okay. What I'm interested in hearing is, how did they get there? What are the streams that led there? And then I want to ask if they'll be willing to listen to what I have to say. And as Aaron Kate said, part of what I have to say is, you know what, it's completely normal to be feeling uncomfortable with who you are and wrestling within yourself over things. Not that I'd say it in quite these words, what's not normal is to find answers in surgeries and in hormones and in all of that. So, Joanne?
One question back to that young lady. Is there any hope that they can reverse? I know they can't reverse surgery, but like, can she stop taking testosterone and regain?
Will she get osteoporosis if she stops?
She can absolutely stop the testosterone. At this point, she would go through immediate menopause because she no longer has the estrogen-producing hormones.
Right.
So she would have to a menopausal life and go through all the joys of menopause.
Yeah, so there are ways she can stop and return to more of a female life, but there's still there are things that are permanent that are part of her life. The other thing I will add about her story is this: she said when she began asking questions, kind of wondering, have I made the right decision? Have I done the right thing? What she found in the LGBTQ community was crickets, absolute silence. No one wanted to engage with the questions about detransitioning or what that's like. She did find communities. There are communities. She said there's a Reddit community of 40,000 people, which I think is only the tip of the iceberg. And I will I'll also add a couple more things that I see. One is that I do not think that the moment we're living in is sustainable in this regard. What it is doing is a lot of damage to a lot of people, including a lot of young people, but it is not sustainable. I don't think, and I know, you know, the likelihood that any of us or all of us will be here 50 years from now is pretty low, or 40 years or 30 years perhaps. I included myself in that. So, the other day for the first time, I had to do this when I was looking at my reading right in front of me. So, new stage, but. I don't think it's sustainable because I think we're going to find more and more people having regrets. And it would not surprise me if in the next 15 to 20 years there are massive lawsuits from people who were allowed to do things when they were young and they were not given information. Could be wrong, but I do think there's the possibility that it goes there. But 10 or 15 years, what can we do to confess the truth? So let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to just... We'll just start very briefly. And I don't expect the biblical study to be earth-shattering or groundbreaking for any of you. Likely, if you've thought about this biblically, these are the passages and places that you've thought about. So there's not a verse that we can turn to in the Bible that says, If thy gender identity does not match thy biological sex, then thine body is who you really are. We don't have stated quite so clearly, but the Bible has a lot of things to say about human nature and about the importance of our biological sex. And this will help us form a framework in how we think about this biblically. So let's look at Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So we'll start here. What is the most fundamental thing about our human identity? The Imago Dei. We are created in God's image. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, I will acknowledge that theologians have wrestled for centuries and millennia over what exactly does the image of God mean. Is it this? Is it that? Is it this other thing? That other thing? I tend to think that as God is a bit larger than we are, that the image of God is a little bit more comprehensive than nailing it down in one particular thing. But we can certainly say that as God creates man and woman here, the image of God also refers to you might say we are created in God's image. An image is a physical word. Now, I'm not saying, you know, Joanne looks like God or I look like God in that sort of way, but our physical identity and look is part of what it means to be created in God's image. And in Genesis 1, God creates human beings, but he clearly creates human beings in two kinds, male and female. And this is where we start as Christians. When we think about what do the scriptures say, the body is essential to who we are as people made in the image of God. Another way of saying it is this. Could we live out our human life apart from a body? I should hear more of a more resounding no to that. Can we live out our human life apart from the body?
No.
A metaverse doesn't count.
That's where the transhumanists are trying to go.
Yeah,
is importing your body into a computer.
I think transhumanism. I'm sure there will be some horrifying things. I don't think it's going to be quite as simple as they envision.
Oh, I'm sure.
But life is lived in the body. To be human is to be embodied. You know, we are not Gnostics. Gnostics were the belief that the body is an evil matter, is an evil part of a corrupted part of what God made. And, you know, to be saved is to escape out of the material creation. That's like Eastern thought. That is not Christian by any means. We are meant to be embodied. What do we confess at the very end of the creed? The creed?
It's resurrection.
The resurrection of the body. What do we mean when we say that? Yeah, we mean Dean Johnson's body is going to be raised from the dead, whole and intact and uncorrupted. Right? We are meant for life in the body, and the body comes in two forms, male and female, no others. And even with, this is where I'll end today, and we'll pick up with Genesis next week and some more kind of underlying things to hold on to as Christians. Even the physical condition of being what's called intersex, and Aaron, Kate, I might lean on you a little bit for this, but intersex where you have, rather than just XX or XY, you have an extra chromosome. My understanding is that underneath this, you still are either XY or XX. Is that from what you know?
I mean,
that might be a little simple.
It's a little hard to say because some folks are born with the gender organs of both.
Right, okay.
And then oftentimes there are these up to this time, which is now very controversial.
Right.
So we kind of choose which ones to keep.
Yeah, yeah.
And then that would, those hormones that they produce would kind of, like...
Move them in that direction.
Move your body in the direction that...
Was there underlying genetic, like genetic testing now that would be more accurate in identifying?
If you have a Y chromosome, you're considered, if you have a Y chromosome, you're considered male no matter what.
Okay.
You can have extra X's and it's different syndromes that come from it, but if you have a Y, then chromosomally, you're male.
Yeah. Okay, yeah, so genetically speaking, there's a marker that really marks out who's male from who's female. But there are those conditions that are can be very confusing, and certainly before and years ago, before you have the sort of testing that we have now, would have been ambiguous in some ways.
When you have these ambiguous situations, it's the exception.
It is the exception,
they
right?
Rules based on the exception.
No, and it is very rare too, right? I mean, and that is a genuine physical, you know, genetic issue. Not simply an issue of a mental, emotional state. So we're going to pause there. We will pick up with Genesis again next week. I'm sure there are lots of questions or other things that you guys would like to share. So feel free to grab me, email me, text me your thought or your question, and we'll see if we can pick up that thread. I don't expect we're going to solve all the world's problems next week, but we're going to keep the ball rolling with this. So let's pray, and then whoever wishes to join us for a little parsonage tour, you're welcome to come over. Lord God, Heavenly Father, in the wonder and majesty of your creation, you made human beings male and female. And in the confusion of this fallen world, the brokenness of our bodies biologically and mentally and emotionally, these things have been lost or misunderstood or corrupted. We ask that you would shine the light of your word upon us in our own lives, that we may know rightly how to confess the truth and how to listen to the stories of others as we seek to lead them in your ways. We pray that you would be with us and grant us your help in the things that we struggle with and wrestle with. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would most of all help us in our own lives and with others. To point to Christ and to see him as our hope and our strength and our help in every time of need and in the midst of every brokenness and struggle that we have and that we see around us. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.